Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Now, this is the last live hour of Open Lines you will hear this week. Charathon begins tomorrow here on AM 850 KFUO. So if you've got a question or a comment on any subject, if you want to join the conversation about Earth Day, April 22nd, 1970. Do you remember it? I remember it like it was yesterday. Love beads. Oh, my goodness. Earth Day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Join us with anything you want to talk about, but I'd like to talk about Earth Day since it is Earth Day. The love beads, the strumming of the guitar, the flowers in the hair. It was all there in April 22nd, 1970, on the first Earth Day, the very first Earth Day. Today is Earth Day. And it raises a question. I mean, there are people out there who are environmentally conscious. They are. And no fault to them, really, at all. But is it tomorrow? Yeah, tomorrow is Earth Day. I'm sorry. There are people out there who are environmentally conscious. And I don't want to fault them for any reason. I am, too. I consider myself not an environmentalist, but a conservationist. Now, there's a difference. I've been reading the great biography of Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Rex. He was an environmentalist. Well, no. He was a conservationist is what he was. Loved the outdoors, loved the natural kingdom, loved the animal kingdom. He was a published ornithologist. He loved horses. Of course, he loved horses. He was one of the Rough Riders. Loved Yosemite, all these beautiful outdoor spaces. But he was a far cry from the feminized kind of limp-wristed environmentalist that we see today. I don't know if he would have celebrated Earth Day. I mean, as president. What about Christians? Can Christians celebrate Earth Day? And if they can, should they? And if they do, how so? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Should Christian pastors participate in public Earth Day festivities? You know, some towns, usually probably in larger cities, are going to have some kind of Earth Day event, and they're going to invite the clergy because, after all, this is a quasi-religious event. I mean, you're going to find Wiccans there. You're going to find your generic pagan, that is, people who have tied their religious worship and their devotion to the seasons of the year, the movement of the sun and the moon. You're going to find Druids. There are a few of them in this country, more in Great Britain. You're going to find kind of the generic goddess worshipers. You'll certainly find some liberal Protestants there. Their clergy will probably be in attendance. Maybe a few Reformed Jewish rabbis, Buddhists, yes. And maybe even some Roman Catholics, a nun or a priest or two there. Should Christian pastors participate in Earth Day prayer services? Because there will be prayers. I mean, part and parcel of Earth Day today, as it is, I don't know what it was in 1970, but part and parcel of Earth Day as it is today is someone's going to be praying. If not the Reformed Jew, if not the Buddhist, if not the Roman Catholic, if not the liberal Protestant, the Wiccans will certainly be praying. If your pastor told you on Sunday, this coming Sunday, that he had a marvelous time at the Earth Day service that he attended, or if he told you today that he was planning on going to one tomorrow, what would you say to him? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will get a copy of the book, The Goddess Revival, absolutely free. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As I said, the last hour of Open Lines this week for you, anything you want to talk about. Ken is first. He's calling from his car. Hi, Ken.
Yeah, hi. It really struck a chord with me when you mentioned about the Christian church and Earth. I got to be, I guess, a little general with this, but I was hired to play in an orchestra for a cantata at a Catholic church in the city, and didn't know what it was walking in the door. When I got there, the sisters were performing and singing, and it was about Gaia, and they were things, for instance, praise the water, praise the sky, and sisters of the Catholic Church were singing this. It's about an hour and 15 minutes long, and there was one movement in which it was praise Gaia this and praise Gaia that, and I was stunned. I was completely stunned.
Now, when you say sisters of the Catholic Church, you're talking about religious sisters, nuns, singing in this Gaia choir?
Yes, that's correct. That's correct. They were all religious sisters of a certain order, and they were the sole performers other than the performing orchestra. They were the vocalists, and I was stunned. And it was about evolution, and there was a multimedia thing behind, and it was talking about life coming from the water and all of these things, and I was stunned.
Okay, so I can anticipate your answer to this, but I'd like to hear it anyway. Should Christians participate in Earth Day festivities of that kind? We're talking there then about, at least in the form of song, making prayers on Earth Day to a God other than the true God. What about pastors as well? What's your answer, Ken?
Oh, in no way. In no way. I would feel like that is idolatry in the purest sense. Worship of other gods.
What if it were, let me give you the scenario that I think is more likely, okay?
Uh-huh.
What if it were a Gaia choir? Fine.
Uh-huh.
And then there would be a fairly represented, on the other side, liberal Protestants who may still call God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're there praying to their God, too. Maybe not in song, but they're there praying to their God on Earth Day.
I would have a hard time sharing a service with people who worship like that, I would have a hard time worshiping the true God or presenting the true God. I suppose maybe I could feel like I'm being even evangelistic about things. I would have a really hard time sharing a service with people who worship Gaia or feel good about this. I suppose if it was a conservationist style like you were talking about presentation, I wouldn't feel that way. But I just couldn't do it.
I don't think
I could do it.
Ken, thank you very much. A few words on Gaia here in a minute, but no, I'm not talking about a conservationist event. I'm not talking about someone sitting, let's talk about clean water and clean air, or how to recycle, how to separate your trash, or just encouraging people to do these kind of things. Drive cleaner vehicles. That's not what I'm talking about. Because Earth Day has taken on a religious cast. It's had that since the beginning, but even more so now, Earth Day is a religious event. I'm not saying a Christian event. That's the question I'm asking. Can it be a religious event? Now, he mentioned Gaia, and for those of you who are not familiar with the whole concept of Gaia, there was a man, James Lovelock. He was working on the problem of, detecting extraterrestrial life, and he came up with this thing called the Gaia hypothesis. Okay, this is how he explains it. I quote from him directly. He was a British scientist. Gaia is Mother Earth. Gaia is immortal. She is the eternal source of life. She is certainly the mother of us all, including Jesus. His belief, called the Gaia hypothesis, is now, in a lot of ways, a formal religion. I don't know if you'll find Gaia churches, but you certainly will find Gaia as a staid, tried and true religious concept among those who worship Gaia, the Mother Earth, the Mother Goddess, but also among Christians. Do you remember we talked about this was several months ago. The UCC, largest Protestant denomination in the United States, apart from the Southern Baptist Convention. I'll say largest liberal denomination in the United States. United Churches of Christ. They had their assembly. Do you remember what their logo was? You can even see it if you go onto the website for the UCC. It's still there. Search around a little bit. Their logo was a painting of Gaia, the Mother Earth, the Mother Goddess. And she was holding in her arms, and her arms kind of became the earth in this painting. Holding in her arms all the children, red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in her sight. That was the logo for the National Assembly of the United Churches of Christ. Now, one might expect what? From a denomination that calls itself Churches of Christ, one might expect a logo including something like, say, what? Something, a cross, something like that. Or some other Christian symbol. I mean, if you even want to be more generic, you could have a dove in flames or, you know, whatever that means. Fine. No. For the United Churches of Christ, Gaia. As far as I can tell, except for those who were dissenting from this, they didn't really see any incongruity between depicting God as Mother Earth and, at the same time, at the same assembly, singing Orthodox Christian hymns. Actually, they're sung by a transvestite choir that systematically disrobed, revealing their true genders, but they saw no incongruity there. It is taken on. Gaia is now an accepted religious concept, not only among non-Christians, but among Christians, sad to say. And Earth Day is a religious event as much as it is an issue, an event about separating your trash and recycling things and driving fuel-efficient cars. Should Christian pastors participate in Earth Day ceremonies? If your pastor came to you and said, look, I haven't been watching this very closely, but someone called me from the community and said that they were having an Earth Day prayer service. An Earth Day prayer service. I think the name of the thing was an Earth Day prayer service for America or something like that. And you're one of his confidants. The pastor says, should I go? Should I go and participate? Well, what will it be like? Well, certainly like any Earth Day service you might want to find, we're going to find, of course, we'll find Wiccans there and Druids and Gaia worshippers and liberal Protestants, and we're going to find Reformed Jews and Buddhists, perhaps even a few of those sisters singing in the Gaia choir. Should I go? He asks you. How would you respond? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Now, this is what I'd like to talk about. I think it's a question we should ask and answer, don't you? The best callers during this hour will receive a copy of the book absolutely free, The Goddess Revival. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Last hour of Open Lines, Issues, etc. this week. So the Gaia hypothesis has grown into something more than just the idea of some guy who thinks that there are little green men. It has been joined with the environmental cause. Rush Limbaugh is fond of saying that the modern environmental music movement is the home of socialism, leftism in our culture today. One might also say, and it isn't a huge jump to say, and many have already observed, that same movement, to some degree, is also the home of the New Age movement, or what we broadly classify as the New Age movement, including things like the Wiccans and the general pagans and the Gaia worshippers. And it's also found a friend in radical feminism, at least religious radical feminism, because they also have an interest in reimagining, do you remember this? Reimagining God as goddess. And if it's Gaia, fine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow is Earth Day. Should Christians participate? Should Christian pastors participate in the Earth Day prayer service that may take place, well, what would it be around? You wouldn't do it around the flagpole or the cross. I'm trying to imagine what that kind of service would look like. Maybe the arch? Down at the arch? Down by the river. The flowing natural waters of... This is the bloodstream of Gaia. Flowing and giving life to all of the Midwest. There is the great artery of the Mother Goddess, the Mississippi. Worshipped in her time by the natives, the first noble natives of this country. As the Great Spirit. But now... We know her, and look at this river, polluted as it is, we have defiled not only the earth, not only the waters of the earth. This is blasphemy. This isn't just bad conservation of our resources. This is blasphemy to dump our sewage in the river. We are polluting the goddess herself. Jane is calling from her car. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I don't think that we should have anything to do with it because that's worshiping the creation instead of the creator. But what my real question was, would you talk about the Rick Warren thing? Because I couldn't stay on last night to hear if you did it and you were going to do it again. What is he saying, something new that people have to do?
I'd be happy to, Jane. Yes, I started this yesterday, and I started it too late, so I didn't have time to get into it thoroughly. I hit the high point. the one that was most irksome to me yesterday, and that was, well, in a column that's titled First Person, which is occupied by many people on Baptist Press. If you go to their website, they're just another news service from the Southern Baptist Church. Now, Rick Warren is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, as is his congregation, Saddleback in Lake Forest, California. Rick Warren, for those of you who may not know, who might have actually been in a coma until today, is the author of the book called The Purpose-Driven Life that is on the New York Times bestseller for pretty much the better part of my adult life, okay? And has sold millions upon millions upon millions. Rick Warren has not issued new advice. These are now commandments, 10 of them, 10 of them, coincidentally, beginning with, you must develop an unshakable conviction about growth. Now, this is a column he's written called Structuring to Grow, Not Plateau. How do you structure a church so that it keeps on growing and doesn't plateau? I believe that there are 10 essentials you must focus on as you structure your church. Now, notice here, I got to point this out. Rick Warren is one of those in the church growth movement that are talking about a second reformation that isn't one of theology but of practice. Okay? It should not surprise us that he's not talking about what you should believe or what you should preach or what you should teach to make a church grow. That's passé. Let's talk about what we practice, how we structure our churches, because we've got the teaching down, at least ostensibly we've got the teaching down. Now we got to talk about what's standing in the way, and he says it's structure. So he begins with, you must begin with an unshakable conviction about growth. You need to settle on the idea that God wants his church to grow. I won't argue with the first one. I won't. God does want his church to grow. But notice here, in focusing on that, well, God wants his church to grow, the unspoken assumption is, by whatever means necessary. By whatever means necessary. That's not true. That's not true at all. Does God want, let's just take the by whatever means necessary to its extreme. And I will admit, this is an extreme hypothesis of, or an extreme application of, God wants his church to grow by whatever means necessary. How about at the end of a gun? Does he want his church to grow at the end of a gun? The business end of the gun. I mean, if God wants people in church and he wants his church to grow, should we coerce people by force to become Christians? We have the means at our disposal, don't we? Should we coerce people by force? Well, the answer would be certainly no, no. Why? Why? Why not force people to become Christians at gunpoint? Well, now, that answer isn't about structure, is it? The answer to that question has nothing to do with structure. It has everything to do with how God wants his church to grow, right? Certainly not by whatever means necessary. Well, here's another one. Should we trick people into becoming Christians? Should we lie to them so that they become Christians, promise them something and that is not true in order to entice them to become Christians by whatever means necessary? Rick Warren and all the other advocates of this would say, no, not by deception and not by compulsion. Of course not. But see, they can't answer that question from structure. They have to answer it by answering the question, how God wants his church to grow, which they assume is by whatever means necessary, but they're not really consistent on that. By the way, how are churches growing who follow Rick Warren's advice like this? How are churches growing? They're not pointing guns at anybody, and they're not at least overtly tricking anyone. There may be a bit of bait and switch going on. They draw the line someplace, right? Okay, he also talks about how you must change the primary role of the pastor from minister to leader. I dealt with that yesterday. In effect, he's saying, well, pastors should stop being servants and start being masters. He talks about leadership skills. And I know that there's a very popular way of talking about servant leaders, which to me sounds a lot like, as I said yesterday, drunk sobriety. It's a contradiction in terms. You must organize around the gifts of your people. Again, this is structure. This is structure. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Organize around the gifts of your people. What about, I've got an alternative to that that may be better. Well, actually, it is better. I can guarantee it's better. How about organizing around God's word? How about organizing around God's gifts to us rather than the gifts of your people? Now, when he says gifts of your people, certainly means things God has given them, but he's talking mostly about, well, let's see what he's talking about here. The team God gives you will show you how to structure. Organizing around the gifts of your people will allow the church to focus on ministry, not maintenance. What's wrong with maintenance? Okay, I don't want to get sidetracked into this, but this has been the old false dichotomy for decades. You're either doing ministry or you're doing maintenance. Maintenance, bad. Maintenance is just standing in one place. Maintenance, ooh, maintenance. My brother was recently in Iraq for a year, a combat engineer. He got to see the infrastructure of Iraq firsthand. I mean, one of his jobs was to travel out into the dangerous spots and to examine things like pumping stations and wires and roads and generators and power plants, blah, blah, blah. I wouldn't even begin to know what to do looking at one of those things, and he can diagnose the problem. Well, you know what he told me? He said, in terms of infrastructure, Iraq is more modern than the United States. He says the average infrastructure, road, bridge, building, power plant in the United States is circa 1950. It's that kind of technology. He said when Saddam Hussein came to power in the 70s, he bought the newest and the best of everything for his country. They are more modern than we are in terms of the how up-to-date their infrastructure is. You know what they didn't do for the last 30 years that left them in basically a Stone Age condition? They didn't maintain anything. After buying the best for his country, the best of power plants, the best of roads, the best of bridges, the best of power lines, he took all the money, he diverted it to the military. He did military rather than maintenance. Military rather than maintenance. You know what happened? The infrastructure fell apart. You can have the most modern power plant in the world, but if one part is broken because you won't spend any money on maintaining it, nobody gets any power. They flip the switches all they want. Mommy, why won't the toaster toast my bread? Saddam Hussein won't pay for a $15 part down at... He's not into maintenance, you know. He's got bigger plans than maintenance. It's a false dichotomy. A false dichotomy. Where was I? I said I didn't want to get sidetracked, and all of a sudden I got sidetracked. Well, I'm going to a break is what I'm doing. Here's the next thing after organizing your gifts around your people. So you're not maintaining. You don't want to maintain anything. You want to do ministry. Never defined here, by the way. You must budget according to the purpose, your purposes and priorities. I would say, okay, fine and good. As long as your purposes and priorities are God's, unless the Lord builds a house, all who labor in vain and budget toward that end, all those who build it, build in vain. Unless the Lord watches a city, those who stand on its walls watch in vain. When we come back, more of Rick Warren's commands for the church.
Radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why do you go to church? To thank and praise God? To get some spiritual motivation for a weary work week? To obey God's command, remember the Sabbath day? But is worship primarily about what we do, or is it about God's service to us? Worship is the subject of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. They Will See His Face. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. They Will See His Face costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order this book online at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. They Will See His Face is a must-read for the worship wards. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. They Will See His Face, our Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
Looking for life in all the wrong places.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, I thought the missions to Mars have shown that there's no life on Mars. Are they still searching that planet, though, for evidence of life?
Well, you know, for nearly two centuries, Mars has captured the imagination of scientists. But by the 1950s, it was clear that the Martian atmosphere was too thin to support most, if not all, forms of life. You see, there are dangerous levels of ultraviolet radiation striking the surface of the planet. Also, there's a complete absence of oxygen in the atmosphere. This makes it almost impossible to think that any form of life exists there. But in the past few months, three new missions were launched to the Red Planet. At the heart of each of these missions is the search for extraterrestrial life. In fact, one of the landing crafts sent to Mars was named Beagle 2, after the ship that Darwin sailed on when he began to form his theory of evolution. Behind the search for life in space is really this. Many scientists have rejected creation, and they're desperate to find evidence of life outside of the Earth so they can claim that all life has evolved. You know, it's sad that people who reject the Word of God will continue to seek answers in all the wrong places.
Read Ken Ham's free booklets, including one on life in outer space, on our popular website, AnswersRadio.com. We'll give you answers to your questions about the Bible's very first book, The Origin of Races and Creation Evolution. The booklets are found on our attractive and easy-to-use website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Children surfing the net can accidentally come across sites that are racist, violent, or pornographic. Some sites will even bribe your child with the promise of free prizes in exchange for personal information. Some sites may even try to arrange personal meetings with your child. Software filters can be helpful in blocking out unwanted sites, but there is no substitute for keeping your home computer in a central location so you can easily monitor where your children are going online. Remember, God loves our children so much that He sent Jesus to die for them, and He also guards and protects them from sin and every evil. And one way He does that is through the watchful eyes of Christian parents. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hi, this is Chuck Rafford asking you to begin thinking about supporting Share-a-thon 2004. AM 850 KFUO is celebrating its 80th anniversary, and the future couldn't be brighter. For AM 850 KFUO is truly becoming worldwide KFUO. Because of our internet ministry, we have heard from listeners in Sweden, Brazil, Australia, and Hong Kong. Please prayerfully consider making a generous gift during Share-a-thon 2004, Thursday through Saturday, April 22nd through the 24th, here on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back. 25 minutes left in Open Lines, Issues, Etc., the last hour of Open Lines for you this week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The question I have laid on the table, since we won't be doing this live on Earth Day tomorrow, what about Earth Day? Can and should Christians participate in Earth Day festivities? In particular, if your pastor came to you and said, I've been invited to the Earth Day Prayer for America service that's going to be held down at the Arch. I got a pretty good idea what it's going to all be about, but I've been invited to go there maybe to speak, maybe to pray. Not just to sit, but to be one of the clergy participants in this community event. Should I go? How would you answer your pastor? How would you answer that question? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. I'll get back to Rick Warren, his commands for the church here in just a moment. First, let's talk with Herman, calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. By the way, just briefly, I appreciate your synopsis about your brother's experience in Iraq. I don't think we have too much of an opportunity to hear that in the normal news channels, and I thank you. In terms of Earth Day, I have in front of me the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's magazine, Lutheran for April, and it develops kind of a what they call a cosmic Christ theme. It says the resurrection is for the earth that shelters us, the heavens that inspire us, the cosmos that challenges us. And there's two articles that develop this, and they come to what's called a cosmic Christology, where they say Christ's resurrection is not specifically for mankind, but for the whole of the cosmos. As if what sin did a rock, a tree, or a bird commit that Christ needed to die, and you have Christ's words that even though the lilies of the field and the birds are well adorned with their created finery, nevertheless, that we are, as sinners of mankind, more important for Christ's death and resurrection than these other things, because it is by man's sin that creation is dying and under the curse. And cosmic Christology inverts all of that and sort of blends out into this Christology a kind of a general resurrection, so that you're back to old paganism, like you need to help Mother Earth rise and renew itself by not polluting it or going to an Earth Day shindig or running around the maypole or something.
Before I let you go, Herman, where did you find this again?
This is in the April edition of the Lutheran magazine.
Okay. And what do you think about the pastor question? Should pastors participate in Earth Day services?
I think pastors would be better off to stick with a proper theology from Scripture regarding the distinctions between the triune God, Christ, and mankind and creation in that order, and not put a play, get into a confusing situation where everything is so blended down, no one really knows what's been done, or nothing is really clearly stated, and a lot of false teachings are more or less paraded around in a mix.
Nicely put, Herman. Thank you very much, and thanks for your answer. By the way, the magazine that he made reference to, The Lutheran, is the official publication of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, of which I am proud to say I am not a member at this point, especially on Earth Day. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nothing, by the way, against those who are members who are equally, as is Herman, outraged by what would be printed there in that magazine about a cosmic Christ and a resurrection that somehow, a death and a resurrection that somehow is for the earth, for the cosmos. When are we going to get around to having Cosmos Day? I mean, we are so earth-centric, aren't we? How can we be? We are just one among trillions of planets. I mean, I think it's even too exclusive to talk about a galaxy day. We got to talk Cosmos Day, Universe Day, if that's what we're really talking about. Now, let's get it straight, and I think Herman stated it beautifully. Will the whole cosmos, will the whole world, will the earth be renewed when Christ raises it, comes again and raises his people? Yes. Yes, indeed. But not because Christ died for the earth or for the natural kingdom or for creation. He died for us, for sinners. It was our sin that dragged the cosmos into the curse, that subjected the cosmos to the curse. So when Christ died, he died. He didn't say, I'm here to help the earth rise again and teach you how to recycle or drive a more fuel-efficient vehicle. He said, I need to shed blood, my blood, to death for sinners to redeem them from this curse. And so when he raises redeemed sinners, guess who gets to come along for the ride? When he lifts the curse from Christians, when he lifts the curse from sinners who have been washed in his blood, guess where he also lifts the curse? The earth went along for the ride in the fall, and it will also come along for the ride, but just along for the ride when all things are restored. That's what Scripture teaches. There's none of this talk about a cosmic Christ. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anyone else want to talk about Earth Day? I don't know. I had a conversation, this was several weeks ago, with one of my relatives, and I was, you know, this is, you learn when you live in a small town, sometimes you live in a different world. They were having this in-depth conversation about recycling. I mean, it was in-depth. This thing was... Now, we have a bin for this and a bin for that, and then we separate this plastic from that plastic, this paper from that paper, and no glass. We do this with glass. I mean, they had the rules down pat. And, of course, I'm just standing there listening to the conversation because we don't recycle in my little town. I mean, not in the way that we do recycle, just the old-fashioned way. You dump it into the landfill, and eventually, you know, God and the grubs do the rest. They were boasting, well, we used to just have the trash bin and then the recycling, but now we've got the trash bin, which is almost very empty, they would say. And then we also have the blue bin, the yellow bin, the green bin, the red bin, and all of them are for the particular nuances of trash that we create in our house. And we separate it all out, and if you don't get it right, well, they don't dump it out on the yard, but they practically do. And we deserve it. I mean, if we didn't get it right, we deserve to have it dumped out in the driveway, because it is our obligation to separate our trash. And I said, we don't even have anything like that available. You mean you don't have any recycling stations in your town? Not that I know of. Not that I know of. I mean, we do it the old-fashioned way. It all goes in one big 50-gallon drum. It gets put out on the street. If I separated it out into a bunch of little canisters, the trash guy would come along and dump it all in the same place. So, I mean, I could appease my conscience, I suppose, but he isn't going to take care of my recycling for me. And I was thinking to myself, maybe it was the second time in the same visit with my relatives where I thought to myself, I am certainly an odd bird. The first time, I told you about this before, was when I got to hear the kind of Christless message of a female pastor, or I should say a woman dressed up as a pastor. And I thought to myself, I am just, what a dinosaur I must appear in this world. How odd it is to be someone who still takes God's word seriously. Now, the recycling thing, I got nothing against recycling. If you want to recycle, fine. If you can, go ahead, do it. More power to you. If you want to drive the fuel-efficient vehicles, I tell you what, the little Honda, especially since they upsized it a little bit, is a pretty attractive thing. Now, the funny thing, the reason I felt odd was not because I thought, gee, I don't recycle. Well, it was the reaction, the looks on the faces of my relatives and Shirtail relatives when I said, my trash bin is big and dark green. It has my name on it, and everything goes in there. I don't separate anything. They looked at me like, well, it was almost that kind of, I almost expected them to say blasphemy. Now, these people are not radical environmentalists. They're just average people. I don't know how seriously they take Earth Day, but the looks on their faces were like, you don't recycle? Oh, my goodness, you don't recycle? And I actually, even though I knew better, had a little moment of guilt. No, I guess I don't. The guilt passed very quickly, by the way. So your pastor wants to go to the... Let's say he doesn't ask. Let's say he wants to go. I want to go to the Earth Day. I'm going to go. I'm not even going to ask permission. I want to go to the Earth Day prayer service. And yeah, they're going to be Wiccans and Druids and Gaia worshippers and liberal Protestants and Reformed Jews and Buddhists and who knows else. Maybe a few of those nuns singing in the Gaia choir. So you turn on the TV tomorrow, just perusing the local channels, and there you see the service from the Arch, the Earth Day service from the Arch, and you see who is there, who's there on the dais but your pastor, with the Wiccans and the Druids and the Gaia worshippers and the singing sisters of Gaia and the liberal Protestants and the Reformed Jews and the Buddhists, all there. What would you do? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Would you be outraged? Would you be surprised? Oh, time permits me to finish up, I think, here with Rick Warren. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your answer to the question about Earth Day. Oh, by the time... And I always try to ask these questions in advance when I can, because by the time you turn on the television and see your pastor there with the Wiccans and the Druids and the Buddhists and the Reformed Jews and the liberal Protestants and the singing sisters of Gaia, it'll be too late. That's why I'm asking you now. That's why we talk about equipping the priesthood of all believers, equipped beforehand, not just reacting afterwards. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Where was I? Oh, Commandment 5. We're only halfway through the Decalogue. Rick Warren's new Decalogue for structuring to grow, not plateau. And he doesn't say you should. He doesn't say you would be advised to. He doesn't say it's best to. He doesn't say I suggest you. He says you must. These are, he says, the essentials, the 10 essentials you must focus on as you structure your church. You must add staff on purpose. Now, I don't know of any church that adds staff accidentally. Oops, we got another janitor. Where did he come from? But he means something different. I'm a little facetious in this. Build your staff by adding generalists, then specialists. First, you want to add people who can do lots of things because you're going to only have one. Then as you go down the road, you can add more specialists. When do you want to add staff? Here's Rick Warren's answer. As soon as you can. Immediately, if at all possible. You want to build as many volunteers as quickly as you can and also add staff as quickly as you can. I mean, quick, 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 come on. You almost get the impression that, I mean, there's this kind of hurried excitement. It must be done quickly. There's no long view. There's no kind of the China way of thinking. You know what I mean? The Chinese, they plan. The only people who are more long-term in planning than the Chinese is the Vatican. They think in centuries, not in years. Rick Warren wants us to think about now, in the next second if possible. If you have not, make the phone call now to add staff on purpose. Anytime you add staff, he says, it's a faith step and allows the church to grow to the next level. It's that simple. Just add staff. It's a faith step. It will allow the church to grow to the next level. Now, you begin to see that he really is answering the question, how does God grow the church? And his answer is, well, God grows the church when you add staff. Or at least he will grow the church when you add staff. You must offer multiple services. Now, I got no problem with multiple services when necessary, believe me. I attend a church that has 4 on a weekend. Okay, that's multiple services. Actually, during Advent and Lent, 6. I think they do add 2 Advents and 2 Lents on Wednesdays. Here's the way it's got to be done, according to Rick Warren. Obviously, to expand the structure, you will have to multiply, and to multiply, you have to offer multiple services. Why? Because, he says, more hooks in the water mean you catch more fish. By the way, when Jesus likens the building of the kingdom to fishing, it's not a hook, it's a net. I won't go into the difference. Maybe you can do the math for yourself. Hooks have lures, nets have no lures. At what point should you add a new service? Now listen to this carefully. This is a guy who pastors a church that's got a weekly attendance of, let's just say for the sake of argument, 15,000 plus people, a weekly attendance. Okay, so that in any one service, maybe you got, what, 2,000-3,000 people. Okay, fine, but a weekly attendance of 15,000 plus people. He says you should add a new service when, he said, I would say when you have at least 75 to 100 people in that service. You're trying to reach new people. You have to have a large enough crowd so that new people who just walked in don't feel like everybody's looking at them. Okay, that's a legitimate concern. I've been a pastor of a small church where when you walked in, everyone did look at you because it was, my goodness, we've never seen this person before. You were noticed if you were a visitor. There's no two ways about it. He pastors a church with 15,000 plus people in attendance on, so he's got a lot more than 75 to 100 people. But by his math, Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California should be having 150 services a week. If you put 100 people in each service. They should be having 150 services a week, but they don't. They don't. So much for multiple services and whatever it takes. You must create affinity groups to enhance the community. Listen to this. This is my general gripe with Rick Warren. He has good things to say in a lot of respects. And I think he's very well-meaning and very sincerely intended. But in an effort to focus on structure, he runs afoul of the Bible. It's that simple. You must create affinity groups to enhance community. First of all, it assumes that it's the groups that enhance community. What does the Bible say enhances community? God's Word. It doesn't use the word community. In fact, it avoids using the word community. It uses the word koinonia, fellowship. There's a huge difference between community and fellowship. I can go to a Star Trek convention and have community. We all love Captain Picard. We all think Deanna Troi's hot. We all love the spaceships, and we all dress up like Klingons. That's community. That's an affinity group, right? Strange as it is, it is. It's a huge difference from fellowship, which is the word that Scripture uses. Point two, he writes, the more affinity groups you have, the more ways you have to connect with people. You want to avoid your church becoming a single-celled amoeba. So deliberately structure your church so that it won't be one big group that doesn't reach out to other people. Now, he assumes that one big group won't reach out to other people, which is a big assumption, I think. The 3,000 at Pentecost were one big group, and they did a pretty darn good job of reaching out to other people, like us, right, over the last 2,000 years. A single-celled amoeba. Should you avoid, he's talking about, you want to avoid your church being one body. Whereas Paul says, although we are many, we are one body. Paul sees nothing wrong with the church being one group, one body. Although we are many, we are one body. You must intentionally break through attendance barriers with big days. Easter, a friend day, he says. Crowds attract crowds. That's what he says. Again, an answer, although I don't know if he intends to the question of how does the church grow. He says that God wants to grow the church is great, but he says this is how God's going to grow the church. Big days, crowds. Crowds attract crowds. You must surplus seating space and parking. That's fine and good. Good piece of advice. Good piece of advice. When you go to church, it's nice to have a place to sit, and it's nice to have a place to park that doesn't require packing a lunch. Number 10, you must continually evaluate your progress. And I have no problem with evaluating progress, but this is how he says, compare the numbers of where you are now, where you've come from, and where you want to be. Compare the numbers. Is that how we evaluate the progress of the church? By comparing numbers? That would make Jesus an abject failure. If Jesus would have compared the numbers with where he was at the beginning of his ministry, lots of disciples, with where he was at the end of his ministry, zero. A couple of them are, one's betraying him, one's denying him, the rest of them are running away. Failure. If he compared the numbers. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our time is short. We'll take some phone calls as time permits. Steve is up first, calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Todd. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Hey, what are you reading from there?
I'm reading from a, this is a column in First Person. It's a regular column for Baptist Press.
Baptist Press?
And
okay,
it's, Rick Warren's latest called Structure to Grow, Not Plateau.
Oh, so sad. Didn't know if you'd noticed in the last week and a half or so, but now the Post-Dispatch is going to get in, is getting involved in helping you to market your faith community. They've got a program called Imagine scheduled for May 4th.
I read something
about
this.
Some kind of a seminar. They had a big, about a quarter page ad the other day, and then they had a note, a little blurb in the religious events section last Saturday.
I'll look into that, Steve. Thank you for giving me the heads up, and thank you for the call. Imagine. Faith community. Where did that term come from? We got Christ followers and faith communities. Whatever happened to the church? We'll see. I'll look into it, see what Monday, see if we have anything to say about it. Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, thank you for calling.
Todd, I've missed so much lately because I'm working again, but on the way home, I'm listening to you, and this Rick Warren and his purpose-driven life and everything has been on my mind, and I've offended three people since Friday night telling them they shouldn't be reading this, and one of them's my daughter and one of them's my brother. And I feel like when I was just reading what you had written in the little magazine that people that are doing this are like they're back in school waiting for a report card to come. And it's just such an uneasy feeling, and it seems like we're freed from that, yet he's throwing you right back into that.
Right back on your works, yeah. And yeah. Thank you very much. You keep up. I don't be purposefully offensive, but you know, telling people this is poison and this is throwing you back on your works, and this is a book that clearly teaches, contrary to Scripture, that your good works win God's favor over and above what Jesus did for you, that you can please God more than Jesus pleased God for you with his perfect life. When you tell people that's poison, that's contrary to God's word, that people will be offended. And it's called the reproach that we bear because of Christ. My daughter is in grade school. You know, she's at that point where she's struggling for grades and homework is hard. It's a merit system. I mean, that's what school is and it ought to be, right? A merit system. It doesn't change when you get into high school. It doesn't change when you get into college. A merit system. At least, don't we want our kids to have a school that's a merit system? We want them to earn the grades they get, right? Because why? Because this is the way the world works? Sure. And because we want them to learn to work hard, apply themselves, and learn. And learn. That is the way the world works. It is not the way God works. God does have a merit system. But it's a merit system that involves him and his son. The rest of us flunked out of this merit system. We couldn't even read the textbook. I mean, we read the textbook and we couldn't even make sense of it. Jesus, in this merit system, earned God's favor for us by a perfect life and a death and a resurrection, lived and died for us, rose again for us. Jesus got straight A's and God says, his A's are yours, and you know what? No extra credit. Rick Warren says, oh, I'll teach you how to do extra credit with God. False. False. Jesus has pleased God. God cannot be more pleased than he already is with us. God says, you try and offer me extra credit, you will rob Christ of his glory. There is no extra credit. All the credit goes to Jesus. Hey, Ken, call back, and I'll send you a copy of this, The Goddess Revival. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.